of Ezekiel, the 8th chapter. Ezekiel chapter 8.
And it came to pass in the 6th year, in the 6th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand, and took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up to the door of the inner gates of Lucas toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gates of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold every form of creeping thing, an abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel, portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, Turn me yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn me yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. Then he said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and have returned to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. May God bless unto us these solemn words for his name's sake. Now we shall have the notices. Shall we sing hymn number 119, O Lord and Master of us all, whate'er our name or sign, we shall remain seated as our offerings are received. may return this morning to the 8th chapter of Ezekiel. And we shall use verse 1 as the groundwork of our exposition this morning, if not an actual text. Verse 1 of Ezekiel 8. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. There are three particular things mentioned in this verse. One is the calendar, the date of this all-important day. The second was the attendance, the nature of the congregation. The elders of Judah sat before me. And the third was the great experience of God which befell. The hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Now, I doubt whether we shall succeed in dealing with these three points as three points, or whether we shall come anywhere near exhausting the possibilities of our preparation upon this topic. But we shall just go on as far as we are able to get in the time at our disposal. And first of all, there was the calendar. It came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month. Now here is a clear reference to a particular day. And we know, to some extent, generally, what this calendar date means. It means the sixth year of Ezekiel's captivity, which was the captivity of that earlier section of notables and celebrities and rulers from the land of Judah who had been taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar and transported into the land of Chaldea. This was not the final captivity in Babylon of the Judean nation. This was a kind of preliminary phase. It took place in the near the reign of King Jehoiakim, who was deprived of the kingship and carried away along with Ezekiel and many other notable people, both old and young, who were regarded as being the key men of the nation. And therefore, by removing them, Nebuchadnezzar hoped to cripple the ability of the Judean nation which remained to make war or enter into any combination against him. And happy had it been for the people if Nebuchadnezzar's expectations had been verified in the result. In actual fact, 13 years later, Jerusalem had to be destroyed. The temple burned with fire. The people carried away captive and scattered into all kingdoms. So that the land lay desolate for the long period of 70 years, until all that generation and most of the succeeding generations had perished from the midst of the congregation of the Lord. Now this date, therefore, marks a point in the process. The captivity, the preliminary captivity, of these earlier notables who had been taken away as a warning to the rest of the nation, had now endured for 6 years. It came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month. And there remained yet some 7 years, during which the land of Palestine would still retain its king, its metropolitan city, and its glorious temple. 7 years yet remain before the destruction of people and temple, but the countdown had already begun and was very nearly halfway through. And in the purposes of God, nothing could prevent the moment when the archangel would cry out, "Zero," and the deed would have been done. Relentlessly, as with iron feet, the purposes of God were marching on in judgment against the wicked nation. And there were only these few years left during which the land was left in its present condition. And this fact tells us something which is of importance to all of us. And that is, the calendar in this world is governed by God's sovereign will. Every Christian ought to know this. Every Christian ought to rely upon it. Your calendar and mine. Whether the countdown on your life and mine be long or short, it began the day that we were born. And it will reach its appointed end when God determines. And some will say, "Oh, he was carried away by accident." Another, "She fell a victim prematurely to a fatal disease." What a pity that they should be taken away in the springtime of their day, or in the prime of their life, or before their work had been finished. This is how we speak from a human angle, but from God's angle, all is appointed and fixed. The calendar is His, and every day which is ticked off by the recorder in heaven is a day according to the divine appointment and brings us a day's march nearer home. God gave this word to Ezekiel as a word of warning upon that day. God in this chapter gives the reason for all his acts against the wicked. That however much it may be true that the calendar is his and the days are fixed according to his sovereign disposal, yet nevertheless God fixes it in accordance with the conditions which he foresees and foreknows. So it is that the destruction of the wicked comes about by their own means, and they die by the evils which themselves have brought upon them. Only back of everything is the sovereign disposal of God. The destruction of the wicked proceeds from themselves, and sin is its own punishment in time, and particularly in eternity. And that is the sinner's hell and his eternal hell. He's punished by his own sins, by the evil which proceeds from his own heart. These are the reasons which God gives even in time, in historic time, when we see that the wicked heap up consequences for themselves. And sometimes we wonder why God does not move more speedily for their destruction. Why he doesn't advance his zero hour for their judgment. But you see, it's like the day of judgment. He hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And God does neither advance nor retard the time of his appointment, but in perfect wisdom and justice he appoints the day and knows exactly what is best to do. The steady advance of his purposes concerning Jerusalem, the inevitability of the judgment, and yet the repeated warnings which were given during this great countdown period to the people through the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel in particular. This steady advance, along with the repeated warnings, shows God's clemency towards the wicked. Though nothing could save the nation, yet the individual could be saved. And although nothing can now rescue this world from everlasting judgment now impending over the nations thereof, nevertheless, there is nothing to prevent any poor sinner applying now for the divine mercy and finding entrance into everlasting life. Let us remember that, that God is always showing his clemency, and even in the steady advance of his judgment, the door is open wide in grace to those who would enter in. And that door is open for you and for me this morning. So much for the calendar. Now the congregation, as I sat in mine house, the elders of Judah sat before me. And many a great revelation from God has come through preachers in private houses, and no doubt will be so to the end of time. In the upper room at Jerusalem, many another place at that time where there were no church buildings available to the people of God but their own homes. The church which is in thine house I salute, said the Apostle Paul on one occasion. And so it was that on this day the elders of Judah, that is the elders who were there in captivity, came to Ezekiel's house, the house of this young man, this young preacher, this young minister. They came there by divine appointment, but they didn't know that. They came along on a religious picnic. It wasn't that they were too much concerned about Ezekiel's ministry, but they rather liked the manner in which it came over. They liked the spectacle of a young man under the influence of the divine spirit, evidently carried away in a transporting condition of soul, in a divine ecstasy, so that although his body was there, his mind and spirit were absent somewhere else. And they would wait in awe and wonder and admiration until he came back to himself. And then they would ask him, and what was it you saw, and what was it you heard? But it was only sheer religious curiosity, inquisitiveness, which brought them there. That's why some preachers are popular, and others are not. I inquired recently as to the popularity of a certain minister in another town, concerning whom it was well known that he had no ministry at all that was ever worth listening to. And yet he had one of the best attended churches in town. And I was informed by those who were in a position to know that they went because they enjoyed the entertainment. They might just as well have gone to a circus and enjoyed that. It was just the same motive. And religious curiosity can be titillated and entertained just as much as any other kind of curiosity. Let us beware the offense of entertaining ministry or being beguiled thereby. Some people forsake their churches and congregations because they hear there's something doing, something more exciting somewhere else. The only question that ought to weigh with anybody at all is, does God speak here to my soul? And have I the evidence that he speaks? In that, I am humbled into reverence and awe and respect of his being and of his presence, and ravished in admiration of his eternal Son, so that all questions of men and their eloquence and their power to entertain fall away from before my vision, and one only object occupies my view, and that is the eternal Son. And this was Ezekiel's ministry. He was a young minister who didn't often have opportunities of mounting the pulpit. It was a year and 2 months since he'd preached his last sermon. Would you believe it? For his last sermon was preached, according to the first chapter of Ezekiel, in the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity. And now it is the sixth year and the sixth month and the fifth day of the month. So that was in the fourth month when the first sermon was preached. So as you see, there was 1 year and 2 months, there were 14 months, during which he had neither a sermon to preach nor a congregation to preach it to. Such are the trials and the travails of preachers and ministers of God from time to time. We ought to be glad that we've got the opportunity of preaching or the opportunity of hearing the Word of God regularly. Perhaps if it was more occasional, more interrupted, we might both of us appreciate our privileges more. But although it was 14 months since Ezekiel last preached a sermon, that sermon was an enduring one. It still rang in the ears of the people who heard it, and it rings in the ears of God's people now at this last tag end of time, when the final judgment is impending and the last countdown is proceeding rapidly, relentlessly, and ruthlessly towards the day of judgment. And his words come back. Happy indeed that man who preaches a sermon inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, which endures over a period of 2,000 to 3,000 years. Such was the experience of Ezekiel. He may not have preached often, but when he did preach, he preached for eternity, and he preached well by the divine Spirit. But of his congregation, we cannot say much. We have indicated that they were there upon a religious picnic. It is supposed that what had actually brought them together that day was a rather exciting report which was circulating amongst the Judean captives who were then in Chaldea. It was that there had been signs of a smouldering revolt and combination against King Nebuchadnezzar in the country of Elam, or as we know today, ancient Persia. And there in that country, there had been a new combination arising, a new threat to the existence of Nebuchadnezzar's empire. As a matter of fact, this threat came to fruition 70 years later, but not in time to be of any comfort to these people. But you know, sinners clutch at straws, and silly people will believe anything which comes along which is suitable to their convenience. And they don't take kindly to preachers or sermons or messages which are not calculated to pander and cater to their present comfort. Oh, we don't like these kind of sermons. Give us more comfort. Give us more good cheer, which means give us more entertainment, but don't tell us the truth. But Ezekiel was not that kind of vicar, you know. When he went around his parish, he saw and knew the true situation. These men had assembled, shall we say, on hearing this very, very wonderful report from the far eastern quarter of the empire. They had assembled to see whether Ezekiel had any information. After all, he was supposed to be a prophet of God. Maybe he would tell them more. Maybe he would enlarge upon the story. Maybe he would make the situation even more rosy pink than it was when they set out for his house. But before they had been there very long, Ezekiel had made a journey in the spirit to Jerusalem and back again. Wonderful, you know, what the world of the spirit is, only worth. And the nearer you enter into the heart of the nation, the heart of the people, the greater the abomination which you see. This was his sermon. This was his message. I don't know how those men went away. I've no doubt they were disappointed. I doubt very much whether one of them was converted. I should imagine all of them were very angry and indignant. And they probably discussed the sermon afterwards. And they went over it point by point. And they said, when this young man grows up and matures a bit like we are, after all, we're the elders of Jesus. He's only a young fellow, 30 years old, or thereabouts. When he grows up a bit, he'll know better. When he learns a bit more about his Bible, when he knows something more about the current situation, then he'll talk in a different way. But don't pay too much heed to what he says. And Ezekiel knew all this. And the Spirit of God said to him on a later occasion, Son of man, these men who sit around you and listen to you are as those who come to hear a lovely song. But thy words they will not heed and will not do. They were there for religious novelty and religious entertainment. And Ezekiel, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, faithfully declared to them the judgment of God. Relentlessly, the countdown was proceeding, and nothing could arrest its course. And there's a word for you and for me in this likewise. On the science of hearing the word of God. You didn't know that was a science. Well, beloved, it is so indeed. There is a science in hearing the word of God. And happy are they who have acquired the technique, who know what it means. And the science of hearing the word of God is justice. To be humble enough and repentant enough to hear the word and to receive it and to respond to it. Now in the end, only those get the revelation of God who are repentant souls. That's why we can't do anything with some classes of people, some kinds of hearers. You will say, there is so-and-so who comes week by week and yet never seems to be any different, never responds to the word, never shows any symptoms of having faith, trust, new life. Well, this is the reason. The reason is that they didn't come in repentance. They didn't come to hear what God had to say. They only came to hear what they wanted to hear. Whatever that may have been, they may have come to be entertained. Some people find religion a great entertainment. The very idea of being religious is a very convenient comfort to their hearts. They feel everything will work out all right, provided they are moderately religious. But repentance is not in the program. New life, conversion, the power of the Spirit entering in, a complete turnover of what we are, the acceptance of the revelation of our own iniquity, our own hideous guilt, our own burden of helplessness and weakness, our own liability to imminent, impending, and rapidly coming judgment. This is not in the story. This is not religion, as far as 9/10 of the average hearer is concerned. Only those repent, only those who repent really hear. People may be thrilled by doctrine, carried away with eloquence, moved with some pictorial representation of divine truth, but not humbled by the application, or moved by the preacher's exhortation. And they carry away only an impression. That was a good sermon. But the word of God, this they do not perform in their hearts. And while this solemn business was proceeding, as I sat in mine house and the elders of Judah sat before me, something happened which no one had anticipated, not even Ezekiel himself. He wondered when he saw these greybeards wending their way up his garden path in Chaldea that morning. He thought to himself, here's a congregation at last. Here's a congregation after 14 months. I'm going to have a field day. At last I've got somebody to talk to and somebody to preach to. But neither he nor they knew that this was God's appointment. Though they came with a religious junket, the unerring sovereignty of God had put into their hearts to come and do that which would otherwise have been against their will. And although their motives were unworthy and mixed, yet the compelling power of God brought them to God's house that day, to hear again in mercy his solemn warning. What has brought you here today? Custom? Desire of meeting somebody else? Desire of fellowship? Well, all these things may be good and proper in their place. But I doubt not that the real reason which has brought you and me together today under this roof is the divine appointment. Whether we hear or whether we forbear, whether we are the better for it or whether we are the worse for it, it's God who has brought us here today. It is his sovereignty, it's his appointment. In the 6th year, the 6th month, the 5th day of the month, that was appointed from all eternity, that a man named Ezekiel should meet his congregation that day. And things began to happen, and to happen on the tremendous scale, on the divine scale. Even before the salutations were over, before they had taken their place in the long-forsaken pew, before ever any text had been uttered or hymn book had been opened, an amazing thing happened. The hand of God fell upon his servant. Now the hand of God doesn't fall upon preachers in these days as it was in Ezekiel's day. This was the hand of total, absolute and divine inspiration. What Ezekiel was going to see and what he was going to say was going to provide yet another chapter of Holy Scripture. And here were the elder of Judah in captivity. And what he was going to say was going to provide yet another chapter of Holy Scripture. And here were the elder of Judah in captivity, sitting around him, watching Holy Scripture come down from heaven, watching the Bible being compiled, watching yet another chapter being added to the treasure house of divine revelation to men. They didn't know they'd come for such a purpose as that. The hand of God may be with us today, but in a lesser sense, in another sense. The hand of God is with us today only in so far as it pleases him to enable some poor man to open up this word and to say, thus saith the Lord, this is what God said, and this is what we are truly to understand by it. And that's a New Testament sermon. And that's as far as we can go. Well, it may be that the hand of God too does descend upon congregations and individuals in some way more measured according to the dimensions of this event. When the power of divine conviction comes upon our hearts and we know that it is God speaking to me and to you, speaking in warning, speaking in comfort, speaking in the gracious tones of divine inspiration, speaking through the earthquake, the wind and the fire, or in the still small voice of calm, but always designed to break off our sins, to turn us from our iniquities, and to bring us in humility and repentance to himself, the hand of God. Fell there upon me. Our time is gone, dear friends, and according to our promise, we shall go as far as we are able in the time that is allotted to us, and we shall endeavor to take up the story of God's grace from the point where we leave it down, as God may spare us on the coming Sabbath day. May he bless us and guide us and touch all our hearts for his name's sake.